Acts chapter number 16, we're going to begin in verse number 1 tonight. We're looking further at the faith and practice of the early church. Your God's going to get sick of hearing me say that before too long. Chapter 16 helps us as we think about they're doing missions, but we get some ideas here on calling and then the command, meaning being called to do something and then the command to do something, specifically here, missions or fulfilling the Great Commission. The text that we're in tonight is the second missionary journey. Paul and Silas travel north from Antioch, and they begin visiting the churches from the first missionary journey. So they're going back. They're reaffirming these churches. They're helping further them along, and they're being established. Along the way, we're going to find that Timothy is added to the group, so we get him introduced tonight in this story. And there's something also unique that happens. We call it the Macedonian call. And that's what we find here in Acts chapter number 16. So let's begin with the idea of the command, or simply just being sent. Verses 1 through 5. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless our time as we study your word tonight. May you use this for your honor and your glory. May your church grow in our knowledge of you and in our relationship with you to be used of you as you would have us to be in this place at this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin these first couple of verses with Timothy being added to the missionary team. Luke gives us some biographical details, some demographic details about Timothy here. His mother is a believing Jew. His father is Greek. The church at Lystra and Iconium recommend him. But because it is known his family situation there, Paul realizes this is going to be an issue, especially as they minister to Jews that they're going to encounter. So Luke records for us here that Paul circumcises Timothy. Now, this is a really shocking thing for us to encounter immediately after chapter number 15. Who can remember last week? What do we call the big topic that we were in last week? Chapter 15 gives the account of what? Nobody was paying attention last week? Or you forgot? Why? I obviously don't even remember what I preached last week because I'm asking y'all. Yeah, the Jerusalem Council. This idea of the Judaizers. Do we have to become Jewish to be saved? Is it faith plus works, or is it justification by faith alone? And they dealt with that, and we commended them. We said, you guys did a really good job with this. And then here goes Paul on this new missionary journey, and he brings in this young missionary, this young preacher, Timothy, and he says to him, we're going to do this very Jewish thing to you now. Does that seem odd to you? It's very unique, isn't it? The letters that they sent, the very letters that Timothy's going to join in on bringing to the churches, convey to the Gentiles that they would not be required to become Jews in order to be Christians, because salvation is by grace alone. Further, the implication is in these letters that the Jews would not be required to abandon their Jewishness in order to be Christians. And that's important because their Jewishness is kind of like our Americanness. It's not a good word, is it? But it's our culture as well. We're Christians, but we live in America, so we do American things and Christian things. The Christian things are primary, the American things are secondary. And for them, they would now be Christians, but they lived in Jewish culture. And so the idea is you don't have to abandon that, except when you begin to become legalistic about it. When you begin to say, I've got to do this, not just you want to do this, that's when it becomes a legalistic thing. Well, Timothy presents an issue to this on multiple levels, and the Apostle Paul is going to have to deal with it One of the issues here is he's going to be traveling with Paul preaching the gospel. And they're going to go preach to the Jews. They're going to go preach to the Gentiles. They're going to go preach to whoever. Because the Great Commission tells us to take the gospel to who? Everyone. Every creature. All the nations. However you want to word that. They've got to go to everybody. Before all, they need to be able to be above reproach to prevent a hindrance to the gospel message being spread. So for this reason, Paul has Timothy become like the Jews. The second thing we see here is that Timothy comes from a unique home. Now, how many of you would volunteer tonight and say, me too, I come from a unique home? A little dysfunction there, a little few branches. I said dysfunction, everybody was like, wait a minute now, I didn't know I was volunteering for that. No, I was going to give you some more things, not just that one. I just started for that. Some branches in the family tree that go in some odd places, or, you know, just uniqueness. There's uniqueness in all of our backgrounds for sure. And here's Timothy. Pole Hill. I'm going to keep quoting to you from Pole Hill. Great Acts commentary, if you want to grab yourself a copy of that. He says, according to later rabbinic law, a child born of a Jewish mother and a Greek father was considered to be Jewish. The marriage of a Jewish woman to a non-Jew was considered a non-legal marriage. And in all instances of non-legal marriages, the lineage of the child was reckoned through the mother. According to this understanding, Timothy would have been considered a Jew. His father, however, being a Greek, would not have had his son circumcised, and the local Jews were aware of this. And then here comes Paul to town with that guy and says, listen to him, he can help you change your life. You can see how this is going to be, it just gets a little clunky. It gets a little complicated. Timothy's not subjected to the circumcision for his salvation. Paul sees it as a necessary thing for his fitness of service. And Paul doesn't see this for everybody, nor is it prescribed to the church as something for everybody. See, this is one of those things that is described in the book of Acts, but not prescribed in the book of Acts. But we get to know it. We observe that there are some items that are not requirements for salvation, but they can be useful to us in our Christian service. Lloyd Ogilvy. Who knows Lloyd Ogilvy? It's a good name. Lloyd Ogilvy says, Paul did not disregard the law of Moses, and repeatedly in his ministry in succeeding years showed his faithfulness to customs and traditions. Though they were not required before faith or justification, they could be helpful expressions of that faith. So this is what we take away from what Paul does here regarding Timothy. Paul would later write to the Romans in chapter number 14, verse 13 and 14. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. This is Paul's logic as he brings Timothy into the ministry. And he practices it. He teaches Timothy how to practice it. And it's a good example to us for how we are to practice the fulfilling of the Great Commission. If there is something about me, if there's something in me that's going to hinder the gospel being spread to someone who needs to hear it, I should put that aside for the sake of the gospel. It's a great application here. Well, let's bring those verses into the larger context. That was a minor thing that really needs to get dealt with, so I felt like we dealt with it. But up against what we're looking at here in all of chapter number 15 and 16, this is part of the faith and practice of the early church. The church is commanded to carry the gospel to all the nations and make disciples of them. And I would remind you, this is our primary calling. When we speak of this, we're not saying this is the only thing the church is ever going to do. We've got children who've left us at the worship service tonight to go and have a party, right? They're having cookies and candy, and then they're going to send them home with you and try to tell you to get them to bed tonight without throwing up and get them to actually go to sleep, right? It's not going to happen. That's not a primary function of the church. If we never did that, we could still be a biblical church. So does that mean we should never do that? No. We've got a live stream going. That's not a primary function of the church. It's a second or a third or a fourth or a fifth or wherever you put it out there, right? But the primary function of the church is the preaching of the gospel. The primary function of the church is making disciples of all the nations, but initially for this local gathering, it's this nation, these people that live right here. This is our primary calling. So we're commanded to do this. Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Others have been sent by the church to go out and plant churches like their church in other places. Now here's Timothy being sent along with them by those of Lystra and Iconium. Now be sure you catch what's happening here. The church in Antioch chose out from them Paul, Barnabas, now some others. Silas is going into this mix. John Mark is back into this mix with Barnabas. They go through these new towns, and it says to us in verse number 2 that Timothy, this guy Timothy, was well known. He was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Now, some would interpret that to say his sketchy background was well reported of. But that's already said again in verse number 3. Right? So I think what he's talking about here is his spiritualness. His ability to be used in the ministry was well known. And so these people mentioned him to Paul. The church, I'm going to use this word a little loosely here, ordained Timothy to this ministry here. They said to Paul, here's a guy that we think you should put into the work with you there. So given these facts, I think we should answer a few questions from our own faith and practice. Around Harpeth Baptist Church. First, think about this. Would you agree that the church, including us, has been commanded and called by God through the Great Commission to reach the nations with the gospel? And we understand that to be salvations and discipleship. It's not one or the other. In fact, if we're only ever trying to get professions out of people and we're not following up with discipleship, we're not fulfilling the Great Commission. We're not just to be getting people fire insurance cards. We're to be making disciples. We are fishers of men, but as we catch them, we begin to form them as someone has done with us on the truths of the word. I think we would all agree that the church has been commanded and called to do this. Second, think about this. Do you think that we as a church should be identifying and sending out those who might do what we are doing here in other places? Shouldn't we? Isn't that the pattern of the church here? Isn't that what the Holy Spirit told the church in Antioch to do? Call these out for me and send them to go and do this work. And now we find these other churches who've been recently planted. Recent's a relative term there, but more recent than us. And they say, hey, we've got one. Here's Timothy. Here's a guy. The church should be doing this. Third, think about this. Would you say that Paul, Silas, or Timothy were called of God for this role? See, here's the thing in the modern church that we often mince or we confuse. Commandment and calling. There's a lot of people who aren't very motivated in their Christian service because they're kind of waiting on some spiritual voodoo to happen in their life so they get some special feeling to actually go do the thing we've been commanded to go do. You've been called because you've been commanded. The church is to be fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, is there a such thing as a calling in addition to that? Well, here we see it illustrated, and this is only one instance, but here we see it illustrated as the group of people who knew this guy put him forth and said, take this guy with you. He's good at this. He's for this. This is the man you need for this job. Now, he wasn't perfect because right off the bat, Paul had to say, well, here's some things we need to change in your life. But this church put him forth. We can often have a misconstrued version of what the church is doing here in Acts, as if we're just to sit around and do nothing and wait on God to call a missionary or an evangelist or a pastor out of our midst, and then we say, all right, well, good for you. See you later. That's not how it happens in the early church. They actively are cultivating these men and then sending them forth. Certainly those identified and sent forth by the church, we would call them called of God. How do you affirm calling? If someone comes to me tonight and says, I think I'm being called to be a preacher. You know what we do there? Well, the first thing we do is we try them just by fire. Sunday night, you're preaching. We're all going to come over here on Sunday night. We're going to have a service and you bring a sermon. And it's good. Don't worry if that actually happens. Because his first time, I said that accidentally, but it worked out. His first time, he'll go like 3 to 7 minutes. The best preachers in the world will tell you their first time, it didn't last very long. But we'll try. If they are called of God to preach, they will think they almost saved the world in those first 5 minutes. Is that the truth, Brother Scotty? is absolutely the truth. You'll humble them. You'll have to. And you'll edify them at the same time, right? So we'll test them like that. Then for 6 months, we'll watch them. If they are called of God, they won't be able to do anything but preach. You'll catch them on the street corners. You'll catch them at the rescue missions, down at the jail, at the nursing home. They'll be begging for a Sunday school class. I've got to preach some things that are inside of me. I've got to say these things. And after that, if we affirm as a group that it looks like God really is calling them, then we'll license them. And then in time of need, we would ordain them as an elder in the church after proving, and then as they need to be ordained as an elder in the church. That's the process we use. But what we're making the point from Acts here tonight is that we don't want to get this backwards. The church in Acts isn't just sitting around waiting on that to happen. The church in Acts is actively cultivating this happening. When we look at the group of men that we're using here, Paul, Barnabas, John, Mark, Silas, Timothy, think about who is directly called of God versus those who are sent forth by the church. I mean, if you really got to the nuts and bolts of this, Paul is the only one, and he is called of God not so much as a missionary. What's Paul's calling? Apostle? He is appointed by Jesus Christ to be an apostle. The rest of these guys are more so put forth by the church after identifying some traits. What was Barnabas' trait? He was so encouraging. This is a guy we got to send along with Paul. You can imagine what that looks like. Good cop, bad cop. Paul's over here saying, I'm chief of sinners. Trust me, you need Jesus. And Barnabas is saying, and he'll bless your life so much. What about, well, we don't know much about Silas yet at this point. We're getting to know some things about Timothy. What's something about John Mark? Why did the church put him forth? A little harder. You got to think a little further. Later in Paul's life, he asked for him to come. What was the reason Paul asked for John Mark to come back? He's useful. It's good to be useful. You say, well, I don't know what God may be calling me for. Maybe you're useful in some way. Be useful for the Lord. So this group, if we say it requires a divine calling, Paul's almost the only one qualified here. But if we say it requires the church cultivating these and sending them out, and that is the calling to obey the command, takes on a different look, doesn't it? So as Paul and Silas, and now they've added Timothy, go about the second missionary journey, they deliver the report from Jerusalem. That's verse 4 and 5. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So two things happen as they go back delivering these letters from the Jerusalem council. The churches are established in the faith and the churches increase in number daily. Both of those things are great positives. The point of this isn't to say how to make your church grow, do these things. No, the point of this is as the church did the biblical things, the godly things, faced the hard facts, gave answers to hard doctrines, God was able to add to those churches. What a blessing that is. This is a direct result of their being sent by the church with the help on the matter that was causing this issue. Modern churches would do well to be willing to humble ourselves and send some to, quote, Jerusalem for outside help on just what to do in some cases. Churches fail often in that, especially independent churches. We just kind of figure it out on our own. And sometimes that's the best we can do. But we live in a world with the internet and telephones and emails and text messages and jet airplanes. I mean, if we had to, we could send a delegation to some group that we trust in their understanding of the word and ask them, hey, here's what's going on. Help us with this. But we have to drop our pride to do that. Or churches would do well to become like the Christians at Jerusalem and face the hard facts for other churches. To be willing to let them come to you and say, here's what's going on. What do we do here? And walk through this with them. This is going to be hard. But here's how you do it. And you can call anytime. And if you need us to come over for a meeting, we'll come over for a meeting. If your church is going to need some money through this hard time, we can help with the money. Whatever it is, we're here to help you in this. That's exactly the heart of the early church we find here in Acts. And the results speak for themselves. Isn't an established church what we're all wishing for? That's what they had here. And certainly we hope to see the natural result. People being saved by God and adding to the local assembly every single day. So being sent is in verses 1 through 5. And then there is being called, but that's in verses 6 through 10. Let's read about being called. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So here are these attempts to go to other places. They're a missionary team, and they're supposed to go to these other places, but they keep getting stopped. And who is stopping them? Verse 6 says, who's stopping them? The Holy Spirit was forbidding them to preach the word in Asia. And then verse number 7, who is stopping them? The Spirit again. The Spirit suffered them not. That's got to be frustrating for this missionary team. We're your servants, Lord. The church has sent us forth to do this, and you're not going to let us go. Then God shows Paul in a dream where to go. We call this the Macedonian call. You just put that dream in your mind and think about it. Paul dreams that a man from Macedonia is praying that someone would come over to Macedonia and help them. What a wonderful thought. You say, well, if God gives me a vision in the night of my neighbor asking me to come over to the house and share the gospel with them, I'll for sure go and do it. I'm going to reference you back to verses 1 through 5. You're being sent to go do that already. But here, this call, we're going to give it to you in two different ways. There are going to be some significant things that God is going to specifically work on you about doing in your life. However you want to say this. God told me, God gave me the implication, God laid it on my heart. A lot of words we put to it there. Let's not get into the weeds of that tonight. Let's just simply say this call, like Paul had the Macedonian call, that's going to happen at times. There's going to be other times where you simply just feel like this is the call of the believer and I must go do this thing. But as we think through this, I want you to let your mind get into the emotions of this. Paul's vision. He's able to see a man praying, asking, please come here and help us. Now, I'm not concluding that this is the only way. You don't have to get a vision in the night. But I do want to point out just how it happens in this instance. So the churches have identified and sent out missionaries. That's very biblical. The missionaries along the way receive further calling divinely to take the work they were sent to do by the churches to some other places. They're headed this way. God says, go that way, right? But the one came before the other. The churches identified, this is our command. We're going to send some to fulfill our command. As they're doing this, God calls some to do this further. We observe Paul and his missions team searching for God's will. They thought to go here, and God prevented them. This would have been a time of fervent prayer for them because, well, God, what do you want us to do? If you're not going to let us go there and preach, where can we go and preach? Because they are wide open to the leading of God's Spirit. I would encourage you to live just the same way every single day of your life. You say, well, I'm not a missionary in a foreign land. This world is not your home. This is a foreign land, and God has put you here to be a missionary. If you lived in Africa right now and God wanted you here, He would call you from there to here to be here. But He's already put you right here. And until He puts you somewhere else, this is where you're to be a missionary. Live every day. God, who do you want me to talk to today? How do you want me to be used of you today? Good morning, Lord. What would you have me to do today? Live this way. But we know what to do. And we should know what to say. What to say is not hard. To tell the world the gospel. Let me give it to you simpler than that. To be able to use a Bible and give the story of Jesus. You could probably give it from memory, but you can use your Bible. You're allowed to do that when you're witnessing. You can cheat. It's all right. But open up the Bible and say, here's the story of him being born. God was born a man. The rest of this is him living a sinless life. He never sinned, not one time. I don't know how he did it, but he didn't, because he was God. They crucified him, put him on a cross. They buried him. 3 days later, he came back to life, proving that he was God and that he could conquer death. He ascended up into heaven. And the Bible teaches us that that's how God accomplished our forgiveness of sins. That's what we're talking about doing here tonight. Just talking to other people. Parents to your children. Homeowners to your neighbors. Workers to your co-workers. Telling other people the simple good news of the gospel. You have sin. God will forgive your sin. So we know what to do. We know what to say. And often we need to know where. Well, here they don't sit and wait. They went until they were stopped. My preacher taught me waiting on Jesus is not waiting like we like to wait. We like to be waited on. We like to sit and wait till someone comes and tells us what to do. He said, that's not what a waiter does. A waiter serves those who are sitting. You serve until God tells you to serve elsewhere. He said, well, what am I supposed to do until God calls me to be a missionary somewhere? Be a missionary in your home. Be a missionary next door. Be a missionary at work, at school, in the community. Everywhere you go, be telling the good news of the gospel. That's how we wait on the Lord. We go. And as we go, we are listening. And God will either prevent you or he will allow you. Here, he prevented them because he was going to allow them to see the Macedonian call and go there. And I'll tell you, as I talk about this tonight, you may be doubtful of the divine call. And that's okay. I don't have to convince you of that tonight to say this. You can be doubtful of the divine call. Don't be neglectful of the divine command. The divine command is clear, whether you believe in the divine call or not. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But I do want to try to sell you on this just a little bit. So I'm going to tell you another story. If you haven't figured out yet, I love my pastor. He's in heaven now, but I still love him. Willard Thomas. Amen, Aunt Redonna?
Amen.
Very lovable man. He was old my whole life. I never knew him young. Did you ever know him? Yeah, I guess you knew him younger. He was old my whole life. So when I tell these stories, just think about an old preacher man. He was headed to the dump one day. At the church there, we had a trash truck, and you just drove over at lunchtime usually and take the trash off from the church and at the compactor site. And he had seen this house that had a lot of kids' toys out front, and it just kind of been on his mind, I need to stop there and invite these people to church. And so he just that day, after he took off the trash, he was coming back by that house, he stopped in and knocked on the door and was going to invite these people to the church. And a lady came to the door, and she had tears in her eyes. And she said, can I help you, sir? And he said, oh, ma'am, I didn't mean to bother you. Like you're in the middle of something. I'm the preacher down the street here. I saw kids' toys in the yard. I just want to invite you and your children to church. We have kids and families and think it'd be a good thing. And she started crying even more. June Ray. And she said, see, this is a true story. Her name is June Ray. She said, believe it or not, I was just in the back room praying for help. She said, my son has been hit by a car on his bicycle, and he's become paralyzed. The care and the bills are astronomical. I've got other children. My husband's an over-the-road truck driver. I don't know what I'm going to do, and I need help. And he said, ma'am, God sent me by here to help you. And for years, her partially paralyzed son, P.J. Ray, would come to our church. P.J. was the first one to get saved. P.J. got saved, and he walked with a limp, and he held his hands crooked. But he loved Jesus, and he loved to sing, Jesus Loves Me. And P.J., as a grown man, 40 years old, would stand up and sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And one after another of their family got saved and got saved and got saved. And one time there was a count, and I don't remember the count, but it was 20-plus people. The mama, the daddy, all of his brothers and sisters, their cousins and aunts and uncles and all of these people who looked at the situation as this is the worst thing that could ever happen to a young boy and to a family. And here's this young boy who loves to go to church and to get up. And PJ would say, everybody now. And he would sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And the whole church would sing and cry. You can imagine how that went. Because the preacher decided one day that the Lord wanted him to stop by this house where there were these toys in the yard. Didn't know the people from Adam and say, it's a little different now. I know, that was a long time ago. But I just thought I'd come by and try to help you. We must be listening as they cry out for help. Can you hear the world? They're crying out for help. Come here, help us, they're saying. We are sinful and we know not what to do with our sinfulness. We're addicts and immoral and possessed. We have crisis of identity and gender and ethics and values. We live and do what's right in our own eyes, but it never seems to be right. Please help us. Is there anyone? Is there someone who has the answer? Please come here. Help us. We're poor. We're needy. We're estranged. We're orphans. We need help. The world says we act as if we don't need what you have, but look at our lives. Look into our eyes. You'll see just what we need. In the Macedonian call, the help that they needed in Macedonia was the gospel to be preached to them. And so the church sent a missions team. The team was listening and course corrected and went. And we'll get into more next time about what happened once they went to Macedonia. But church, it's not that much more complicated today. The help that this world needs is the gospel preached to them. They don't need another self-help Christian book. They don't need another positive and encouraging Christian song or poem or anything else. And we do all of those things and have all of those things. But we're wasting our time if we never get around to, do you know Jesus? Are we obeying the command? And then are we listening for the call? Let's pray. Father, we're so glad to be able to gather tonight around your word. And as we think about the Macedonian call, and as we think about the early church, they didn't have manuals. They didn't have Bible colleges. They just were aware, and they've realized they had a solution, and they took it to where there was a problem. May we, your church, be just that simple now. Forgive us that we often busy ourselves with so many other things and neglect this very basic thing, our primary thing, the sharing of the gospel. Renew in our minds the realness of the miraculous, that just through the simple truths of the gospel, you can take those who are dead and make them alive. Father, help us to believe this and help us to share this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.